All right, it's good to see everybody this morning, and you know, I think after last night's blowout, I can understand why people are sleeping in. But I wanted to, but I wasn't allowed. How about we pray the Lord and we'll give him this time? Father, we are very grateful to be here. It is like a breath of fresh air to just come in the fellowship and to enjoy one another, Lord, to just be in your presence, to be a part of the body of Christ. We want to thank you for that, Lord. You have blessed us in so many ways. You've made us rich, Father. And so what we want to do, Lord, is just return praise and honor and glory to our King. We ask that you would fill this place, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would just minister to us in ways that we can't even begin to understand. That we would walk away from this, Lord, refreshed, Lord, satisfied. Father, and we just know that that's what your desire for us. And then, too, Lord, to be able to gather and just learn from your word. So thank you for putting in us, Father, fellowship and koinonia, Lord. Something very important to you, Lord, and it's important to us also. So we want to give you this time as we raise our voices in praise and worship to glorify you. We ask for your blessing upon us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Mark 14 as Jesus starts to come to the close of his life here on earth. If you would turn there, please. As we read this, remember, it's, I think he'll come up briefly here, which would be kind of interesting for us. But Mark is writing down everything that Peter's telling him to write down, because Peter was Mark's mentor. And can you imagine having Peter to be your mentor? That kind of a thing. And he's writing these things down. And so Peter's writing, telling him things that he feels he wants to emphasize about what he remembers, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what he remembers Jesus told him during that time, and what it meant for him, and also having gone through what God said he would go through, what Jesus said he'd go through and come out the other side a much stronger individual. So we're here in Mark in verse 27, and it starts out this way. It says this: "You will fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And remember, they were just, they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and they had just had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. They just supped together. And so they go out to the Mount of Olives. And one of the first things that Jesus says to them, he says that you will fall away. And he said, because it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee, Peter declared. Even if all fall away, I will not. And I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the others said the same. Let's pray. Father, here we are, Lord, in your word, and you're teaching us things about the heart of a man, but also about your heart. And we thank you for that. So we ask that you would take us deeper in your name. Amen. And so here we have, it's coming right down to it. And so the disciples are around Jesus, and Jesus has to obviously prepare them for the fact that he's not going to be with them much longer. Luke gives us a little more insight into this, and this, I want to emphasize this about what happens with Jesus telling Peter that you're all going to deny me. So you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go to two verses in Luke real quick, in verses 31 and 32. And then I want to emphasize some things that I believe pertain to us today. And he said this: Simon, Simon, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So here we have an incident that Luke gives us a little more insight into that Mark really didn't write about, that what Satan asked to do was to sift the disciples as wheat. So that's really interesting when you think about it. And I just kind of open that up a little bit, because I think a lot of things that go on today are a testing or a sifting of our faith. And it's a matter of being aware of that. So yeah, I wonder if Satan asked Jesus to sift us as wheat. I just wonder that. Do you ever think about that? You know, does he ask to do that to the church? And I'm not talking about the apostate church, because Satan already has the apostate church. He's already got the liberal churches that aren't really preaching the gospel of Christ and are allowing things in that should never be allowed into the church. You know, Satan already has them. But what about the true church? And does Satan ask to sift the true church and the true followers of Jesus Christ? And so I think of those things, you know. And I asked, I said, so does he ask Jesus by name, you know, I want to sift Fred Bell as wheat? I often wonder those things. I mean, you know, we know Job, but I was just in Job. My weekly Bible study has me in Job. It has me all over the place. I do a McShane Bible reading plan, which is an old plan. It came out of the late 1800s that kind of, everybody has to pick a plan that kind of resonates with you. And I like it because it has me all over the place, because I'm always all over the place in my brain anyway. You know, so I'm in Job and I'm in Exodus and, you know, I'm in Luke right now and I'm in 1 Corinthians. And so it's like, for, and I just, that's just how I think. Others like to read, right, you know, a book the whole way through. But you're in Job, and what's really interesting with Job is basically God offered Satan to sift Job as wheat. And so Satan goes there, and it gives us some insight into to what Satan has access to, right? And we understand that he has access to heaven. Now, I don't understand that fully, because how could he be allowed, being Satan, the epitome of sin, be allowed to be into the presence of God? But there's something going on in the spiritual realm that, you know, when we finally go home to be with the Lord, we'll understand. So he asked to sift Job, and God gave him permission to do that. And so I wonder, when we look at these things, what's going on in our lives that God is allowing in order to deepen our faith? Because here you have Satan, when he says, I want to sift your disciples as wheat. And you know what? Jesus allowed him to do it. That's what he did. So we're, you know, we think about Peter. So Peter writes too in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse 8, that we're, you know, Satan's like a roaring lion looking to whom he may devour. And he says, stand firm then in the faith. And so, you know, it kind of gives us some insight, because Peter obviously understood that. And even Paul warns us in Ephesians 6 of the struggles we will surely face in the spiritual battles that take place in the powers of darkness in the heavenly realms and then the governmental officials and things like that. So here we are. And when you think about all that power and you think about who we are and you think about our weakness, how can we stand? And this is the thing that overwhelms me at times. And I think what I see going on in the church today, especially, there's a great sifting going on. And he wants us to understand that. And that there are those who are not handling that sifting very well. But there are those who are coming through that determined to have a stronger faith because of it. And it's a matter of us being aware of those things, because there are spiritual battles taking place that we don't have any idea about. But here we are, those of us who proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ are in a great battle. And it's a matter of whether or not we lean on Jesus to get us through whatever that is, or collapse under whatever is going on, which many are collapsing under. And so I just see him doing it. Just to me, it's kind of fascinating that Luke gives us some insight. I'll just read point one in the outline. It said, Jesus allows our faith to be tested to build in us a perseverance toward our trust in him. And that's what he does. And we'll get it, like James 1 certainly goes there. He helps us through prayer, and he shields us with his power to process. And that's what he says, but I'll keep you in prayer, he says to him in doing that. And one of the reasons he tests our faith is because spiritual forces of darkness are constantly working to get believers to abandon their faith. That's what's going on, right? And we see it going on. And so it goes on. And this all right? Something's going on. Yeah. Is it the wire? All right. So I'll just speak a little louder. All right. Do you want me to kick my diaphragm in? There you go. So One of the reasons he tests our faith is because spiritual forces of darkness are constantly working to get believers to abandon their faith. Satan's goal is to shake up our faith in ways that get us to take our eyes off Jesus. And that's what he tries to do. And it goes on. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. And the author and perfecter of our faith, obviously, is Jesus. And he does this through simple compromise. He does it through apathy. He does it through disillusionment. He does it through discouragement. He does it through fear. Right? I'll just read it again. What he does is he works to get our eyes off of Christ. And he'll do it through simple compromise. He'll do it through getting us to become apathetic, through disillusionment, through discouragement, and through fear. I think one of the biggest things going on is that a lot of people are afraid today. And because of their fear, they've abandoned the church. You know, they want to go hide and they want to kind of stay safe in wherever they're hiding. But Satan's being very successful in getting some believers because of fear to hide. And I think we're past that now, don't you think? I believe so. I mean, we should be past. If you want to listen to what's going on out there and listen to the media and all the falsehoods that are being spewed forth and all the lying and everything else, and accept that as truth, then you're going to be consumed with fear. But it's a matter of us as believers looking at it and saying, I am not going to allow whatever they say to me to change my affection for Jesus Christ and also my affection for the body of Christ, because we all need one another. And I see that, and it's great. It's like last night. I mean, it was just phenomenal to me because we could all gather under the safety net of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and fellowship and enjoy one another and just breathe and have fun, you know. And my heart goes out to those who are consumed with fear, because Jesus doesn't want them to be consumed with fear. He wants them to just breathe and enjoy life and to praise him and understand we have no control over that craziness, but we do have control over our affection for Jesus Christ. And so this is it. So Satan is successful in sifting as wheat, I believe, many, and as a result, then they're struggling with their faith. And so we see, and to me, it's just like so appropriate in our study here on what's going on as far as what's going on, you know, in the world. And I can think of times past when he almost took me out myself over my journey of, shall I say, 40 years of walking with the Lord. And it just kind of blows my mind to think about it. But there are times when he did take me out for a brief period through disillusionment. And a lot of times just basically disillusionment and bitterness or anger or whatever the case might have been, either through temptation, whatever difficult circumstances. And I staggered. And sometimes it wasn't just for a month or two, it was years until I finally got my focus back again. But he was so gracious in having me by the hand through those times that he kept me from really doing stupid things. And you think about, and this is what God is, he's very gracious toward us and he understands our frailty. But his desire in gathering together and in being in his word, he said, but you got to put your eyes on me and understand that I am the source of our strength. And that's what he does. And see, Satan has no control over it. He tries to get us to falter. But he who's in us is much stronger than he who's in the world. And this is what we look at. And we see a number of things. And I think through it all, what it's made me is more determined to stand strong in the faith, is what it's made me. And I've had to do things to do that. I've had to examine my life. I had to be willing to cut this out and do this and do that differently. I had to be around safe people and to make sure that I understand what safe people are like, that kind of thing. And so I just, a couple of verses in Hebrews 12:1, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance, he says, the race marked out for us. And so the question is, how are you running? You know, this marathon, you know, how are you doing when you're running? And we think about it because that's how Paul likens it. And then he goes here in 2 Timothy, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. And my question is, how are you fighting? And do we understand that we are? You see, Paul says that because he understands the battle. And he was quite the fighter, by the way. And then he goes on, and he says this, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Notice how he combines that. He said, this crown of righteousness given to believers. And then he says, by the Lord, who is the righteous judge. And I'm glad that I mean, we look at things and we can judge things and we can make determination and we can we can certainly have our say on these matters because we see it for what it is. Conversation this morning, talking about those things, conversation, as it always comes up in conversation, the things that we're seeing and the craziness out there. But guess who's the ultimate judge? It's Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to let it in the Lord's hands. And he says this, he will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so here we are, and we long for his appearing. And he's our intercessor, and he's our advocate, and he's the one that's on our side. Well, there are a couple battle fronts going on here that I want to talk about before we get into the garden. And these are important battle talks. So there were two things that Satan was trying to do. Obviously, one is with Satan's desire to render his disciples casualties. He wanted to take them out because he saw that he was with Jesus. He saw that they were with him for 3 years. The changes that were coming about in these men because of being with Jesus, but there are also some more changes that needed to happen. And the only way they were going to happen was through brokenness. And that's why the Lord allowed them to be sifted. And so just take note of that. That was one battlefront. And obviously the other battlefront was to get Jesus or to keep him from going to Calvary and to destroy his testimony. And so there were two great battlefronts going on. He wanted to destroy Jesus, the Son of God. And we see this many times, you know, because Satan is what? He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. So he wanted to do that, destroy Jesus, because he hated what he stands for. And, you know, you think about Satan, and Satan's up in heaven before he fell, and he saw all the glory of God. He saw Jesus up there in his glorious state. He saw everything. Can you imagine thinking in his arrogance that he could rise above that? But yet he tried, and as a result was cast out of heaven. So he saw Jesus in all his glory. He knew what the kingdom of God is all about. He saw the Holy Spirit, he saw the Father God. I mean, he saw all that. He was given a tremendous responsibility in heaven. He was, you know, probably one of the elite angels, if you want to call him that. And so now he's cast down, and he knows what his fate is, and he's going to do it because he hates Jesus. And he's going to do whatever he can to destroy his testimony. And you think about those of us, when we're followers of Christ, do you think that Satan's pleased that you know Jesus? Not at all. Don't you think he's going to do what he can to oppress you? Now, he can't possess us because we have the Holy Spirit within. But he'll do whatever he can to oppress you. Why? Because he wants to destroy your testimony. And these are things we have to think about. I'm not proud of my testimony in the past. Who among us can stand? But through that, we learn. We learn to respond differently, and we understand what's expected of us. And all we want to do is become expressors of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Just treat people well. Be people of grace toward those who are struggling. Be non-judgmental toward them. Oh, and we can just go right on down through the list. And Satan hates that because he would rather destroy your testimony and the testimony of the church. And so here they are. Now, what Satan did, when you think about it, is he already had Judas, right? He already had him. And this is another thing I can't quite understand. How could Judas be with Jesus for 3 years, sup with him, see his miracles and everything else, and then betray him like he did? I don't understand it, but it also tells you the wickedness of the heart, doesn't it? But he didn't have the other 11 yet. And so that's why he asked to sift them. You know, I have Judas, you know, I've got the apostate church. I'm not worried about the apostate church. I want to get the true church, you know, those of us who comprise it. And so here he is, and he wanted to sift them. That word sift here, it's like the biblical usage of sift is to shake, or, you know, like a sieve, that kind of thing. It's like by inward agitation to try one's fate to the verge of overthrow. And so basically that's what he wanted to do. Now, he was going to go after Peter because of Peter's prominent position among them. You know, think about that. Jesus called him the rock. Peter had some insight that the other ones didn't have. So he was going to go after Peter first, because probably he thought, well, if I can get Peter to fall, then the other ones are going to fall also. And you think about that. And He was the first one picked by Jesus, the first to recognize him as Christ sent by God. He was to recognize Jesus that way. He was passionate toward his ministry, on fire to fulfill God's will. You know, hey, listen, I can walk on water. He jumps out of the boat and he goes, and then, you know, his faith kind of faltered a little bit. He was a firebrand, you know. And Jesus called him the rock. And he said this, and he said, and I tell you, or Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And Satan heard him say that too, and he's infuriated. Can you imagine the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, has survived all these centuries since the time of Christ? And we are a part of it. And I'm excited for that, because here we are, and we represent Jesus. We're a part of his church, and we're true to him. One of the things about Calvary is we will keep it simple. I don't want to get complicated with programs and this committee and that committee. My mind would just explode with that stuff. I can't handle it. What I want from a church like ours, and what I believe, and this is why you're here, is we just want to worship Jesus. We want to be true to him, simple worship, be in his word, and walk away from here glad to have been in the presence of Christ and to have actually sat and had teachings from the Word of God that are strictly by the Word of God. And so that's the way the true church was and has continued to be. And we don't need to be a part of anything that's contrary to that, because why complicate our lives with things that do not matter eternally? And so that's why we gather together like we do. So what he's going to do here is he's going to try to take Peter out. And how he's going to do, he's going to appeal to his pride. You know, not that any of us have issues with pride, but that's what he's going to do. And that's going to be the foundation. And remember what he argued earlier, right after the Lord's Supper, they were arguing who's going to be the greatest among us. So they were pretty full of themselves when it came to that. And pride was a root sin. And like I said here in Luke 22, a dispute. This is right after the Last Supper, and they're all sitting around, and Jesus said, he who dips his bread in is going to be the one who betrays, and they're all questioning him. I'm not going to do it, and that kind of thing. And after all of that, they say this, there was a dispute that arose among them as to which of them is considered to be the greatest. So, I mean, Satan's thinking they're ripe, and I'm going to get him to fall. And even when he said this in verse 31, but Peter insisted emphatically, notice how it puts it in there, emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, emphatically. And all the others are going, that's right. And they said the same. Now, Peter was very determined to be true to Christ. But the thing about Peter is, he didn't understand his heart. It was a mind thing. But he didn't understand the weakness of the heart. And so, yeah, he was determined. I'm going to stand and nobody's going to take me out. And Satan says, yeah, but I know Peter's heart and I can sift him and I'll get him to fall. And I think that's probably one of the things that I've learned over the years with myself, and perhaps you too, is that I can't trust my heart. That's why I always try to be safe, put myself in safe situations, put up boundaries, watch what goes into my eyes, watch what goes into my ears, because I don't trust my heart. You know, and I just love that, because I believe that Jesus just comes along. You know, you got the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You got that conviction that comes about. And it's a matter of us seeing the red flags when they go up and saying it's not worth it. And I've said that many times, and I've termed it, it's just not worth it to compromise my faith with Christ. And you see the things that are going on today. And I think what the Lord is doing with us is we look at the craziness, and I don't know when it's going to stop. And I'm not going to overly emphasize those things. We all know what's going on. All we got to do is turn on the TV or the radio or whatever. And the things that I've kind of, because, you know, I like to, when I wake up in the morning and I finally wake up, which takes a little while after a cup of coffee or something, I want to enjoy the day. I don't want to feed my mind with the garbage of the world and find myself in a bad mood for the rest of the day. You know, that's those kind of things. We understand that going on. And so Satan's sifting. He's working. And he sees the true church. And he's saying, I'm going to get this church to fall. Or I'm going to get certain key people in the church to to fall, and I'm going to disillusion them. I'm going to get them angry. I'm going to get them to emphasize things and put their energy into things that are far from what Christ wants us to do. And so this is what Satan was going to try to do with them. And so it was their pride. And so, like I said, Peter's response might have been, in his mind's eye, genuine, but he certainly didn't know his heart. Another important, very important truth that comes from this dialogue with Peter and with the others throughout the sifting. And he says this in Luke, he said, but. And he said, but I'm going to pray for you. And that's another very important thing that comes out here. It just tells us that no matter what Satan was going to do, Jesus is praying for us. And so we're covered by prayer when it comes to that. It's one of the primary weapons against Satan. And that's what I said. I'll just read it here in Luke again. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you. But I've prayed for you. And that through it, he would obviously emerge stronger and steadfast. How many here have felt their strength or their faith becoming stronger because of what we've been going through? You don't have to read, just think about it. And that's the question I ask. How's your faith? Has it become stronger? Do you find yourself just wanting to embrace the Lord more and more? You see, this is the thing. Satan tries to sift. He doesn't understand what this sifting, it actually is a result because the Lord allows it, this testing, that actually he's making us stronger in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's, I'm just firmly believing. There's some scriptures that are, so he learned what it means to be a humble and to serve, and he learned what it meant to fulfill God's purpose. But the thing that you notice, though, is that Jesus didn't pray that Satan would leave him alone. You know, he didn't pray that. He just prayed that Peter would go through the process and be stronger when it was said and done. And so basically that Peter's faith would be intact when he was finished. And so we understand that one of Jesus's ministries to us is prayer. You know, I know people pray for me. And they pray for one another, and we don't even know when we're being prayed for, but the Lord will bring somebody to mind and we pray for them. And he does that with me too. Somebody from the congregation here, from church, I just pray, okay, their main coming to mind. I don't know what's going on, Lord, but I'm going to keep them in prayer and look to you in prayer. The Lord is constantly praying for us. And I'm so grateful for that. I just have this quote here. His prayers combined with the prayers of the saints are an insurmountable force against the devil's schemes, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so it's important that we know that. I'll just read here Romans 8. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So he's going to intercede for each and every one of us in whatever we're going through. And so I just say, know this, it is our faith that is tried. It is our faith that Satan desires to destroy, to sift, to water down, and to weaken. And if he can do that, he'll have successfully taken our eyes off Christ. So here's a challenge for you. When we think about this, listen to this. We are justified by faith. We are to live by faith, Galatians 3. And it is impossible to please God without faith. And so this is where we are concerning that when we think about prayer and what's going on. And so what does faith do when we think about it? You know, it enables us to stand strong, obviously, and to live in invincible power of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the bottom of the outline, I think I have a quote. Yeah, I think it's pretty good. It says, take away faith, therefore, and the devil will destroy us. Take away faith, therefore, and you take away life itself. For the believer is nothing without his faith. Nothing without his faith. I wake up in the morning. And I wake up as a man who has faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. I live my life. I live my days, my ups and my downs, my fears, my concerns. Sometimes I don't do well on all that. But I know that I'm a man who is living by faith. And I know that you all come out here to sit under the preaching of God's word and be true to God's word as men and women who are men and women of faith. Because we believe in Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to get us through whatever struggles we're going through. I don't know what it's going to mean for us. I don't. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know what Marxism is going to mean for this nation if it starts to get more of a foothold than it already has. And we can see it. Who is being held accountable? The lawbreakers. No one's being held accountable for these things. The ones who are, and I did not to put fear in us again or even to bring up, but listen, this is where we are in our culture today. And the Lord has called us apart from that to be true to Him and to be men and women of faith. But we don't know where it's going to lead. And will we stand firm in our faith when it comes right down to it? And these are questions we need to ask ourselves. What if somebody would come up to me and say, recant your faith? Will I be like Peter? I will never recant my faith, or do I find myself denying Christ for the sake of self-preservation? I don't know. And so what I do is I do everything I can to strengthen my faith. Being a man of prayer. Being a man in His word. Because I realize I can't, and we've all done it, we just can't skate on past experiences. And we all have our ups and downs. I get that. I am no different. But I realize that if I don't get, if I'm not before Him, crying out to Him to keep me strong in Him, I could falter. And I don't want to. And I don't want the body of Christ to falter. Therefore, I lift the body of Christ in prayer. And I cry out for each and every one of you to be strong in Christ. And then when it comes right down to it, that we find ourselves standing when we thought we never would, find ourselves with the conviction of knowing Christ, and then no one is going to take Him from us, let alone our devotion to who He is. And so the thing with the sifting of the disciples, can you imagine? They walked with Him. They loved Him. He was probably a hugger. I don't know. You know, John would come up, man hug. Yeah, they didn't do the fist bump back then, you know. How they laughed together and supped together and just saw incredible things together, talked about those things. And when Peter saw the transfiguration, you know, along with his brother and Andrew, and they saw all these things, and just incredible to see the leper healed. Wow. The crippled get up. Can you imagine? You have to go through PT and everything if you didn't walk for months or whatever. He said, get up and walk. And the guy just walks like he's walked his whole life. The incredible things is that, do you realize the incredible things we have seen as believers? It's that He's opened our mind to see the world for what it is. He's opened our eyes to see the darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness. We can discern between what is true and what isn't true. We can look at all these things that are going on out there. Yes, it concerns us because we see it to be wrong, but it should not consume us. If anything, it should make us more determined to be a follower of Christ. You will not take my faith from me. You will not jeopardize my walk with Christ. And this is where we are. So you have these men, and Satan wants to sift them, and that's exactly what he did. And can you imagine what they thought when they saw him hanging on the cross, and Peter especially? He probably cried. He probably was just a broken man. Thinking, I said I would never do that. But through it all, how it made him stronger when he saw the resurrected Lord and Savior, and how it gave him a determination that was he'd never thought possible. And it's because of why? Because his heart had changed. That's why. And that's really what it's all about. It's a heart issue, isn't it? And that's really what it comes down to concerning these things. And so there was a test, and I'll just read James. We know these verses. Consider pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds. Why do you consider it joy? Because I tell you why we consider it joy, because we know that changes are coming about. We might not like the process. I never have. It's not like I went skipping through the fields because of it. But boy, I knew that there were changes coming. Sometimes I didn't think it was going to take as long as it did. And he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. Now that word perseverance in the Greek is upomone. And upomone means steadfast endurance. And I like that translation because there's a steadfastness to it and there's an endurance to it. And if anybody here understands endurance, and we've had to endure things, and you understand that, because endurance means you got to be tough and you got to take your stand and you're going to allow these things to come your way. But guess what? You're going to endure through it. And I don't know where the strength comes from, but Jesus said, I'm praying for you, and I'm going to give you the strength to have that steadfast endurance. And he said he allows this steadfast or this perseverance to finish its work so you'd be made mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so here he is, and this is a process he's putting all of us through. And it's a matter of understanding that. And I never thought that the trials and the testing would take the form that it's taking today, or the forms, but they're there. So now we're going to look at another battle taking place, and it's with Jesus. So we're going to shift gears, and we're going to look at this man. Remember, Jesus, 100% human, 100% God. Okay, and we're going to look at this going on here. So he says this here as we go down through in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was the Mount of Olives, and it was the lower part of the Mount of Olives. And you could see the Temple Mount and everything from Gethsemane. And so they go to this garden area. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John along with him, you know, the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And in verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And so we got a couple things going on here. So we have Jesus, and now how did he handle all this stuff on his mind, you know? So he goes into the garden because he knows he's about to offer himself as a sacrifice. And he takes a precious few with him. And so he goes and he wanted them to be with him. He wanted the men to be with him. And so here he is about to go to the cross for our sins. And he needed time in prayer, time alone with God to prepare himself for what he was about to face. And so he knew that he would bear the sins of the world, all of them. Can you imagine? This man never experienced sin in his life. He didn't know what hatred was. He didn't know what animosity was. He never said an unkind word. He never knew sin. He saw it in different individuals, but never in his heart. And he knew he was about to take on the sins of the world. And you think about sins of the world, you think about the most atrocious thing that you can even begin to think of. And he felt it. He felt abortion. He felt murder. He felt rape. And it was part of him didn't want to feel it. Who'd want to feel those things? He felt addictions. No. And part of it all, too, is he knew that God would momentarily leave him because God can't be with sin. So he knew that that was going to happen too. His father, Abba Father. And then the prospect of unbearable pain. He knew what it meant to go to the cross. He knew what it was going to mean for him physically as a man. And so here he is, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And it says in Luke that they were only a stone's throw away. So they saw him. They were sitting there, and they saw him over there on his knees. And it says that, you know, in his prayers, it was dripping. It was like there was blood. I mean, can you imagine the anguish of this man? And they saw him kneel, and they heard him saying about the anguish of his soul. And it goes on here in verse 35. And he says this, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. And then he cried out, "Abba, Father," he said. We know that word, Abba, that term of endearment. And we often say, well, it's akin to him saying dad or daddy. You know, that's the kind of intimacy. He said that we can call God that, knowing him. He goes, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And so he's saying, please take. Now, we know from the Old Testament that this cup was a powerful picture of God's wrath. So he was about to bear God's wrath. And like it says in Isaiah 51, 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." And so he was about to understand that he was going to feel the full wrath of God against sin on he who never knew what sin was like. And that's what he was up against, because he was about to bear God's wrath. He was about to go through those things. And it was just something that at this point he was struggling with. And And we think about all those things, and we understand that this man was willing to do whatever he needed to do, obviously, for this. I just want to read as we go down through point two. It said, Jesus prepared himself to take on the sins of the world through prayer and total surrender to the will of the Father. And he was preparing himself, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is another thing when we think about that, that each and every one of us has the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which makes us holy. And because of that imputed righteousness, that the minute we die, whether we raptured and we go up to, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, right? Either we are raptured or we draw our last breath here and put it in the ground, but we are instantly in the presence of who? Jesus Christ, because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And then when we are in his presence, what does he see? He does not see any sin in you. None. It's gone. It has been gone the second you came to know Christ. And I don't know what that's like either, because enough of us struggle with the guilt of sin and the things like that. But to think that we can stand before him and all he sees is the purity of the Savior. Oh, what a child you have become in Christ. Holy and righteous, cleansed, with a pure heart and a pure mind. All because Jesus was willing to do what he was willing to do. And you have his disciples who didn't get it. He taught them. He showed them. He taught them how many different times. Mary got it, remember, anointing him. But these guys, these knuckleheads, right? None of them got it. But they had no idea what was in store for them. And none of us did either. The minute we came to know Christ, the minute I got on my knees and I trusted him, I just said, I need him. Did I have any idea? So why should we bow to the ways of the world? Makes no sense to me. Those of us who have been cleansed by the righteousness of Christ, those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, why should we have anything to do with the ways of the world? And why should we allow the ways of the world to in any way compromise our faith? Why should we? Why? Does it make sense to me? Why not just be strong for him? And yeah, it's not easy, but we just lean on him for what he's worth because of our redemption that draweth nigh. And so I think of these, and this is here you have Jesus, and it was a willful obedience to the will of Father, can only fully be done through prayer and a dying to self. You see what Jesus was doing? He was dying to self. That's called brokenness. And with us, only through, like I was saying here, prayer and a dying to self, can we fully understand what it means to bow to the will of God. And quite frankly, people aren't willing to give things up until God brings brokenness into their lives. Believe me, he will do it. That's why we go through those trials, because he wants to purge from us those things that keep us from living in ways that bring him honor and glory. And so here he is, and Jesus' example of what that means was unique to him. It surpasses anything we'll ever have to go through. The sacrifices that he expects us to make is also unique to each and every one of us alone. The Lord God doesn't expect the sacrifices he wants for you to be the same as the sacrifices I go through. They're unique to each and every one of us when you think about that. And it begins by offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And listen to this, what follows hugely depends on whether we are willing to do as he asks. Are we willing to do it? And that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's sometimes where we falter, and that sometimes takes a while to understand. And so here we have Jesus, and this is basically what he's going to be going through now. And he had to pray about it because it was quite a thing that God was asking his son to go through. And so really what he was doing then is he was doing whatever God wanted. He said, okay, Lord, I'd like that you would take it from me, but you know, I understand, and I'm willing to fulfill your will and go through this. I'll go through it. It's going to be hard, Father, if there are any other way, but I know there isn't. Your will be done. A couple of verses, John 10, 17, and the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. The reason the Father loves you is that you laid down your life for him. Do you realize that? That you trusted him, that you believed him. And then he goes on, no one takes it from me, Jesus talking, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. He had all that authority. He could say, you know, Lord, I don't want to do that. I'll just let man collapse in their sin. No, he had authority and he did it willfully. And that's what he did. John 12, 24, verily, verily, or truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. There was a guy that I used to go when I was in school, and I just loved the man. He was in his 80s, Pastor Conan. And so every time he was eating lunch, I would go over there just to kind of glean his wisdom and things like that. And I just really liked the guy. He was just he was a funny guy. Oh, he went through so much in his life. And I tell this story that at the age of 70, the Lord, he lost his wife. He went through two wives at this point because they died, you know. And so he goes and he felt a call to the mission field at the age of 70. And he goes to Africa at the age of 70. And he goes over there. And what he did is he planted a church. He started a Christian school over in Africa. And when he started that, the Lord said, no, I want you to build a school building. And he said, but. And he felt that the Lord asked him to spend all his money. He said, I had $14,000 to my name at that point. And what he did is everybody was saying, don't do it. You're not going to have any money to live on. You're crazy. You're nuts and everything else like that. Well, back in those years, $14,000 could build a lot. He emptied everything out of his bank account and he built a school for the kids over in Africa. And he was broke. And he went over there and the Lord called him back and he took a church on in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. And he started pastoring a church. I think it was 74 years old. This guy was just crazy, man. It was such a trip to be around, you know, just talking to him because he was sold out for Christ. And so what he does, he takes his church on there and he's sitting there and the Lord said, told him, he said, because a woman came in, right? Who was a little younger than him. I think she was in her, you know, maybe late 60s or something. Anyways, and the Lord said, go over and talk to her. And I can remember him saying, he says, what do you mean? He goes, go over and talk to her. I'm 70, what are you doing? You know? He goes over and he talks to her because she was just lost her husband. And he goes over and he talks to her and he sit down and guess what? They ended up getting married. And here she was well-to-do. They didn't even know it. And he would often just smile. He says, and look at where I'm living, he goes. I can't believe this. That's such a testimony of the faithfulness of God. You know what? She ended up getting ill and he nursed her till she died. He was by her side. And so here he was. And I tell you, and we had him for class. It was called Spiritual Growth and Development. I would just dig deeply in what this guy would have to say about what it meant. He would often quote this. He would say, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so here's a man who understood brokenness and what it meant to die to self. And then to have the Lord just flood him with the blessings of his faithfulness toward him. And part of the thing about being sifted as wheat that some of us, and I understand it, collapse under the pressure of it. And we got to be careful that we don't. And that we allow the Lord to take us through what is necessary to strengthen our faith. So that he can produce through us fruit of righteousness, right? And you think about that. Don't ever underestimate your testimony. Don't underestimate it. A kind word, an offering of grace, just a breath of fresh air, a drink of cold water to a heart that's aching. And we've been put in a very powerful position to do that. And then you have Jesus himself, who was willing to go through what he needed to go through so that we could get or be given his righteousness, to have a life that we can't even begin to understand or fathom until we finally go. I imagine there's going to be a lot of celebration among all of us, a hooting and a hollering and a running around, new fresh legs and a brain that actually remembers things, you know, things like that. Yeah, think about that. And it's just to get us excited about what we have and not to let the world take away. And then another thing in emphasizing what he was going through in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his what? Reverence. And some people feel guilty because they're going to collapse before the Lord and they're crying out to him and they just, I'm complaining, this and that and everything else. Are you kidding me? It's opening your heart to the master. And it's just being honest before him. And the Lord did the same thing. And as he heard him, because of his reverence, that's leaning on him. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And so we see the humanity of Jesus and his willingness to submit to the will of the Father. And then by contrast, and I'll just go down, we won't spend much time here now, but by contrast, we see humanity of those who follow Jesus in their struggle to remain true to him. So this is what was going on top of all that in verse 37. And then he returned to his disciples and said, and found them what? Sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation because the spirit is weak, because the spirit is willing, the body is weak. And once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say. And you look at that contrast of Christ and then you contrast and you think about this thing. The Lord wants us to watch and pray. And he doesn't want us to be asleep. You know, and I believe the Lord is waking up his church today. Many of us, because we were just like, we're just moving on, man. We're planning the next day. We're planning the next week. We're just living life. We're being true to the Lord. We're going to church, this and that and everything else, thinking about the future. Nothing really is shaking us too much other than maybe the things of life. And then all of a sudden we're getting shaken up and we're realizing and the Lord is waking up his church concerning that. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And he found him asleep. And I often think of this when he was looking at that. And he's saying, watch and pray. And so I imagine Jesus was standing and he sees them all sleeping and he knew what they would face. He knew the changes that would come about through his sacrifice. He saw the beginning of the church. He saw their weaknesses and the power that would be given them through the Spirit. He looked over them with such affection and love, understanding that they would be the foundation of the body of Christ. He knew that. But yet he knew that they would have to go through a lot of brokenness before those things happened. And then we have this, and then we'll just finish with this in verse 43. And he said this, and then I'll read the last point in the outline. I'll just read verse 41, because here he emphasizes them sleeping again. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of, notice what he says, sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. Was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal for them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Can you imagine that? What kind of a heart does that? And the men seized Jesus and arrested him. And then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Who do you think was the man? Anybody? Peter. Yeah. He's the one that did it. And then Jesus said, am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scripture must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. And a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving the garment behind. Who do you think the young man was? Anybody? No, it was Mark. That's tradition has it. It was the man who wrote this gospel. Isn't that interesting? You know, and so it says Peter cut off there Malchus's ear, which was servant, and that the young man was Mark. It also says in one of the other gospels that Peter or Jesus, can you imagine this too, picked up his ear, stooped down, picked it up, and put it back on Marcus's head and healed him. I just think it's fantastic. You think all these things going on, you know, all those things. I'll just read point three. It says this, Jesus, now think about this. Jesus had no one to depend on but God the Father. Do you realize that they all ran? All his disciples were there and they just gone. In fact, there was no one who fully understood what he was going through, and there was no one able to give him what he needed to endure the shame of the cross except the Father. So he was totally dependent on the Lord. What we've been given that Jesus didn't have is the support of the body of Christ. We should never feel alone in whatever we are struggling with. Ultimately, we have the love and understanding of the Father. We also have one another to love on, pray for, encourage, carry our burdens, and come alongside of in our time of need. Jesus understood what it meant to be alone. That is why he gave us the body to minister to us through the power of the Spirit of his gifts. You see that? He understood what it meant to be alone. And that's why he gave us the body. And we're not alone. We're just not. And Satan's doing everything he can to get people to disregard the body of Christ. And I don't know if I should read this. Maybe I'll do it. So there are several categories that believers can fall into, especially with what has happened in the last year and a half. Those who have gone into hiding. Those who are critical toward the church, pointing out its many faults. Those who treat the body of Christ lightly and stay loosely affiliated, that is, those who are part-timers. Those who do not serve the body, those who bring unhealthiness to the body by their attitude and critical spirit. Those who bring healthiness to the body by saying, what can I do to make this church spiritually healthy? All this to say the church is Jesus' body, and each attitude is an attitude toward Jesus Christ, who died so that we could have a body to help us through it. You know, the times we're living in until he comes and calls us home. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so rich. It's like this deep mine that we go into, Lord. Find another nugget of gold. Then we go a little further, it's another nugget of gold. Yeah. And then this seam, Lord, of just richness and truth and everything else, Father. So we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you love us so much that this is what you've given us, the body of Christ. You've given us, Lord, your presence. The anointing of the Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, so much more. We can go on and on and on. We are very privileged people. So what we want to do, Lord, is just express gratitude to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for helping us through, Lord, our struggles. Thank you that when you look upon us with such a deep love and with your grace and your mercy. Oh, Lord, how we need that. And so, Father, help us to stand firmly in the faith as we see these things coming about. We want to stand strong on the foundation of Jesus Christ, knowing that you are our life and that you have an eternity in store for us with you, Lord. So thank you for the privilege of today. We pray you are honored in it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.